Please pray with me. Who can declare the works of the Lord, his marvelous deeds? For you, Lord, alone are holy. You alone are the righteous one. You alone are the one able to rule the unruly hearts and minds of human beings. Would you be glorified in your word today and in our hearts and lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, as we begin our journey through Holy Week, we turn to Mark's account of the events leading up to the Last Supper, beginning only a couple of days before Jesus' death. The centerpiece of this passage is the account of the dinner at the home of Simon the leper and the response to Jesus of the woman with the flask of nard, perfume. She's unnamed by Mark, although John tells us that it was Mary of Bethany. In any event, that's who we're going to focus on in our meditation this morning. Some years ago, I read a reflection on this passage that was entitled, Wasted on Jesus. That was certainly the disciples' perception of this woman's act. In their view, the highest and best use of the ointment would have been to sell it and distribute the proceeds to the poor. After all, the law, at least as interpreted at that time, prescribed that at Passover, much as Muslims do during their feast of Ramadan and as Christians are exhorted to do during Lent, there'd be a time of specially giving gifts and helping meet the needs of people who are poor. And so the disciples scold this woman. The ESV says, actually, that translation's mild. The underlying New Testament word literally means to snort like a horse. It's used to indicate anger. John uses it twice to describe Jesus' response at the tomb of Lazarus, and especially to the unbelief of the people in that story. The disciples' perception is utilitarian and limited and wrong. What the chief priests would have been unable to see, what Judas refused to see, what the disciples could not see, this one woman grasped better than them all. To the chief priest, Jesus was a nuisance, a threat to be eliminated. To Judas, Jesus was an egomaniac who cared only about himself and not about his followers. To the rest of the disciples, Jesus was this great rabbi who nonetheless had the infuriating habit of making outrageous, out-of-the-box statements that they couldn't get. Unlike all of them, even unlike the disciples, this woman at some unconscious, intuitive level grasped who it was she was dealing with. And she responded accordingly. And look at her response. To begin with, she breaks all social conventions, at the very least, by coming into a room where a group of men are eating a meal together. In the culture, you don't do that. Then she brings a gift. And this gift is worth more than a year's wages for a laborer. For us, tens of thousands of dollars. The perfume may well have been the equivalent of her savings account or her IRA. Even the alabaster flask itself was exceedingly valuable. John writes in his account of this event that the woman poured the perfume on Jesus' feet. Mark says it was on his head. With a pound of perfume, there was plenty enough for her to have done both. And Mark emphasizes the head because he's once again, as he does throughout his gospel, giving a signal to his Christian readers about the significance of this event. At Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God anointed Jesus' head with a dove coming down from heaven and the word of the Father. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Now, at the end of his earthly life, this woman again anoints his head the second time and the last time in Mark's gospel. From the beginning of his ministry to the very end, Jesus is truly the anointed one, the Christ. That's what Christ means, is anointed one. Think about this. The two people to anoint Jesus are his father and this woman. It's a woman, not the religious authorities, not even Jesus' own disciples, who gets it. And her offering is total. She poured out all the perfume. She even broke the flask, meaning it could never be used again. There went her life savings. There went her entire retirement account. Wasted on Jesus. Wasted on Jesus. But not according to him. He praises her. She has done what she could. She has done not more than she could, not impossible things, but not less. She has played her role in the story and played it to the full. And in telling her story this morning, we are yet again fulfilling Jesus' own words, that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, for all time and eternity, presumably, what she has done will be told in memory of her, even though, in Mark's account at least, we don't even know her name. But what we do know is her devotion and her faithfulness. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, three times in Mark's gospel, he uses that phrase, the whole world. Once here, once earlier, though we haven't yet encountered it as we travel through otherwise, chronologically through the gospel. Chapter 8, Jesus challenges the crowd that's following with this question: what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? And we'll encounter it again at the very end on Pentecost when we read his command to the disciples to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. What does it profit a person to gain the world and forfeit their soul? Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel. In this woman, both those points intersect. She's answered the first question. She has given up her greatest value and possession for the sake of Jesus. And her story is now proclaimed as the gospel is preached in the whole world. How about you and me this morning? Is Jesus our greatest value and treasure? Are we doing what we can? No more, but not less, towards the proclamation of the gospel in the whole world. Are you and I wasting our lives on Jesus? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.